Then Paul goes on to say that he didn't receive it from a man. That is, Paul wasn't a second-hand recipient of the gospel. It's not as if he was the person who was the last in the line at the end of a game of Chinese whispers. That's not what happened to Paul. And then he also says that he wasn't taught it. He wasn't relying on someone else to tell him the gospel. Rather, he says, it was through the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is to say that it was Jesus Christ who taught him the gospel. Now, why is this so important? Why is this so important? After all, we rely on the witness of the apostles to hear the gospel. And if you stop to think about your own conversion, chances are it happened when someone else spoke the gospel to you or you read the Bible for yourself. We all receive the gospel secondhand, so to speak. Why is Paul going so hard in talking about how he didn't receive it from a man? It's not something that man made up. Now, of course, because the Bible's the Word of God, it's not just the apostles' witness, but also God's witness. So it's not completely secondhand for us. But why is it that Paul, in these first couple of verses of today's section, makes so much of this? Why is it important that Paul receive the gospel firsthand? Well, remember Paul's context. Remember Paul's context. He's fighting against teachers of a false gospel, and they're claiming to have more authority, or at least they've got more authority than Paul has. Paul is defending his gospel, the gospel of God. But of course, no teacher of a false gospel is going to say, hey, you know, I'm teaching you a false gospel. Check it out. In fact, I'm not completely sure that all false teachers know that they're teaching a false gospel. A false teacher will accuse someone else of teaching a false gospel or a less than complete gospel. And it's quite clear that the Galatians have been influenced by people who are saying that Paul's gospel was less than complete. It was a truncated gospel. So Paul goes on the offensive. He is at great pains to show that the gospel he preached is God's gospel. It's complete, it's the real deal, and the way that you know that is because Paul received it from God, not from men. That's why he pushes this point so hard. Now for us, the gospel that we have comes to us through the apostles, including Paul. But it is still God's gospel. It's still complete. It still has authority over us because it is the Word of God. It is still from God, not men. We can have full confidence in the gospel because it comes from God. Now, Paul continues along this line in the next few verses. Have a look at verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. See, Paul here reminds the Galatians of what he used to be like, of what his former life was like before he became a Christian. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were sticklers for the law of Moses. They were serious about being obedient to God's law. And Paul was not sympathetic towards Christianity by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, you'll recall he was a most ardent persecutor of the Christian church. He went out of his way to make it life difficult for Christians. Acts tells us how he got letters from the religious authorities of the time so that he could go to another country or another province to arrest any Christians that he might find there. The point is, you wouldn't be able to say that the gospel that Paul preached came from his background. His upbringing wasn't the fertile ground from which the gospel sprang. He didn't learn the gospel by being a Pharisee. His former way of life shows that the gospel didn't come from him. This is not a message that Paul made up. And so Paul then takes them through what happened after his conversion. Have a look at verses 15 to 17. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Paul says he didn't consult with anyone else after he received this revelation from Jesus Christ. Again, he's emphasizing Paul's gospel isn't something that he received from man. Rather, he went off to Arabia to preach the gospel because that's what God had called him to do. Did you see that? God called him to preach Christ among the Gentiles. Now, a good question to ask is, where is Arabia? So there should be a map coming up, I hope. Whoops. Okay, so you can see Arabia is just here, all right? So it extends down into the Arabian Peninsula, as in modern-day Saudi Arabia, but it actually borders Judea, just along here, and it's also very close to Damascus, up here. So when Paul went to Arabia, it's not like he went on a very long journey to get there. You can pretty much just cross the Jordan to the eastern side and you're there. Or if you're in Damascus, you head south a little bit and you make it into Arabia. We see that Paul was obedient to his divine commission. He didn't go to Jerusalem to get apostolic authorization or approval of his message. He obeyed the commission that God gave him. He got out there, he went out there, and he preached the gospel. Now, in ordinary circumstances at work, when your boss tells you to do a job, you go and you do that job, right? You don't check with the person that you share a cubicle with and say, oh, you know, do you think I should go do this job or not? No, you just go and do it. That's normal life. That's what Paul did. He went and he preached the gospel. And it's not just the gospel which comes from God. In those verses, Paul talks about his setting apart. He talks about his calling. Those two are from God. God had a plan for Paul, did you notice? Even from his birth. Even from his birth, God had a plan for Paul. And God's calling of Paul is gracious, it's generous, it's undeserved, especially as we consider how Paul used to live, his former way of life. Paul continues with his story, his life story, as it were, in verses 18 to 19. Have a look at those verses. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. So Paul's been preaching the gospel for 3 years, and it's only then that he goes up to Jerusalem to speak with Peter. And the only purpose for him to go to Jerusalem is to get to know Peter, to get acquainted with Peter, as it says there in verse 18. In that time that he was there in Jerusalem, he didn't see many of the apostles. He says that there. I saw Peter. I saw James. That's it. This is important to Paul. This is important to Paul's defense as he's combating these false teachers. It's why he says what he says in verse 20. Did you see that? I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. When you were a child, did you ever say to someone, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye? Did you ever say that? Okay. Do young people still say that today? I don't know if that's still in or part of the vernacular. But verse 20 is kind of like the adult version of cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. It's something to assure people that he's telling the truth. Okay, I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. That is that I only went to Jerusalem after I'd been preaching the gospel for 3 years, and even when I was there for this short amount of time, 15 days, not much more than 2 weeks, I only saw Peter, I only saw James. After this visit to Jerusalem, Paul describes what happened next. Verse 21 to 24, our last section for today. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. So if we look at that map again, you can see here, there's Syria, and Cilicia is just to the left. So that's where Paul went back to after this time that he spent in Jerusalem. And really, what Paul is saying is he went back to his home province. Okay, Cilicia is here, and Tarsus, which is the city that Paul was from, Saul of Tarsus, that phrase might ring a bell in you, in your mind. Tarsus is a city in Cilicia. So when he says, later I went to Syria and Cilicia, Paul is saying, I went back home. I went back to my home province, and he preached the gospel there. Paul's ministry was up there in Cilicia, in Syria. It wasn't in Judea. So the Judean churches, they didn't know what he looked like. They hadn't seen him preaching the gospel of Jesus. All they heard was that there was this guy who formerly persecuted them, and they would have known about that in terms of being hauled off to be arrested, because Paul was doing that kind of thing in Jerusalem as well as in Syria. All they heard was, there's this guy who used to persecute us and tried to destroy the church. Now, he's preaching that message that he tried to destroy, that he tried to get rid of. He's preaching the message that he hated before. And they praise God because of what Paul was doing. Now, why all this detail? Why all this detail? Because verses 13 to 24, it's like Paul's writing his autobiography. I mean, why would you do that when you're writing a letter to a church? Paul is showing them that his gospel is independent of Jerusalem. It's independent of Jerusalem. Independent insofar as he didn't learn it from them. Nor was he given permission by them to preach. He just went and did it. And they didn't object. Which goes to show that Paul's gospel was fine. It wasn't a false gospel. It wasn't a less than complete gospel. So far, Paul and the apostles were preaching the same gospel, even though they hadn't consulted with each other on it. So Paul's gospel is just as authoritative as the apostles' gospel. His gospel owes nothing to Jerusalem. He's not dependent on them for gospel content. They're preaching the same thing, even though they haven't consulted each other. Now, when you write an essay or a paper or a report, you need to have references, you need to have sources, and you need to cite those sources. You know, you need to have footnotes. If you do footnotes, or you know, if you do the other footnoting system and you put it within the text of the essay or the paper or the report, you know what you have to do. You have to acknowledge the input from other people. Otherwise, it's plagiarism. And plagiarism is bad. It's academic misconduct. But if you have an original thought, if you manage to synthesize material in such a way that's original, you don't have to footnote that because you came up with it. That's your own thing. There's no need for a footnote in that case. Paul doesn't need to footnote Jerusalem when he preaches the gospel. He didn't get his material from Jerusalem. If he was going to footnote someone, he should be footnoting God. He should be footnoting Jesus Christ. The gospel comes from God. The gospel comes from Jesus Christ. And so what that means is where Jerusalem's gospel, where they differ, Jerusalem's gospel doesn't automatically trump Paul's gospel. So the Galatian Christians, the Galatian churches, they can't write off Paul as a second-rate apostle. They can't write off Paul's gospel as a second-rate gospel. He has full authority. And so this autobiographical section of Galatians 1 forms part of Paul's defense against those who are troubling the Galatian churches. Paul is suitably authorized. His commission came from God himself. Paul is a real apostle and he preaches the one and only gospel. That's what we heard last week. The gospel Paul preaches isn't from men, nor is it from Jerusalem. It's actually from God. So how does this apply to us? I mean, Paul's autobiography, it's kind of interesting. And you know, you can read Acts and try and see how those two fit together. How does this apply to us? Well, first of all, consider the nature of the gospel. Consider the nature of the gospel. It's not a man-made gospel. Indeed, a man-made gospel would be vastly different. Is mankind in need of rescue? Some would deny that basic idea that human beings are in need of rescue. If we do need rescuing, what do we need rescuing from? It's not likely that a man-made gospel would have the answer of sin and the wrath of God, because people don't think that God is angry and people don't think that sin is that much of a problem. And so because the gospel is not man-made, it actually speaks to our real needs, our real condition, not our perceived needs or our perceived condition. You see, we're capable of a great deal of self-deception, but the gospel speaks to humans as they actually are. And so it provides solutions, real solutions, to the human condition. And the gospel tells us who God really is. It tells us who God really is. A man-made gospel doesn't do that. It cannot do that, in fact. All a man-made gospel can do is tell us about someone else's thoughts about God, someone else's musings about God, not a true and authoritative word about God. Second of all, consider the power of God, particularly the power of the grace of God to transform Paul. I mean, Paul, persecutor of the church, to Paul, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all sorts of people become Christians. Sometimes a person's way of life seems so diametrically opposed to the Bible that it seems impossible that such a person could become a Christian. But nothing is impossible with God. And the Apostle Paul is an example of how nothing is impossible with God. If God can convert Paul, don't you think he could convert Richard Dawkins? If God can convert Paul, don't you think he could convert your very stubborn family member? If God can convert Paul, who can't he convert? Who can't he convert? Do you know people like this, people who are extraordinarily stubborn, people who you think they're never going to become a Christian? God is not lacking in power so that this kind of person can't be saved. So persist in praying for those non-Christians that you know. Persist in prayer for them and persist in sharing the gospel with them, because in the gospel we see the power of God. We see the power of the grace of God to transform even the most hard of hearts. And also consider the power of God in how he used the Apostle Paul. 13 of the 21 New Testament letters that we have are Paul's letters. 13 out of 21, he's got more than 50%. He's doing well. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's our apostle, unless you're a Jew. God used Paul in a pretty big way. And God uses each of his people. God uses each of his people, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways. But whether it's big or small, everyone has a part to play. God uses each one of his people. Because service of God, is not optional. It's mandatory for all who call Jesus Lord and Saviour. So have you stopped to think about how God can use you in this church? How can God use you in this church? I mean, we could think about any area of life. God uses his people in all areas of life, at home, at work, at school, amongst friends, amongst relatives. God uses us in all these situations. But let's just stick with church for today. How can God use you at this church? Well, at a very basic level, it's turning up each week to meet God and to meet with his people. It's coming with an attitude of service, seeking the good of others. Where can I help out? Whom can I help? This is the kind of service that God uses. God uses all sorts of people, in big ways, in small ways. But service is not optional. Service is mandatory for any who call Jesus Lord and Saviour. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's gospel, God's gospel, is not from men, nor is it from Jerusalem. It's from God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the way that you used him so powerfully to bring the gospel to many people. Father, we thank you for the power of your grace that we see demonstrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. Father in heaven, we pray that as we see these things, you would be working in us so that you would cause us to persist in prayer for those non-Christians that we know, even those non-Christians that we've known for many years, with whom we've tried to share the gospel for many years. Father, please cause us to be persistent in prayer. And Father, we ask that you would also cause us to persist in sharing the gospel with these people. For we know that it is the power, that it is the gospel, that it is the power of salvation for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we pray too that you would put in us an attitude of service, that as we see that you use the Apostle Paul, so also you can use us. Father, we pray that you would help us to have that servant attitude, that you would be opening our eyes to see the opportunities for service, not only here at church, but also in all areas of life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing our next song, God Has Spoken by His Prophets, and I'm going there.